And if you have your Bibles, John chapter 11. Last week we were in John chapter 10, and in John 10 we considered the abundant life. This week we're in John chapter 11, and we're considering the resurrected life from this passage. In this chapter, John chapter 11, you will find the familiar story of a man named Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were really close friends with Jesus. I mean, they were his tribe, right? They were his people. And the Bible says that one day Lazarus became sick. And I mean, like, he was really sick. This was way worse than a man cold, if such a thing ever existed. He was really, really sick. And so what Mary and Martha did, was they sent someone to Jesus because they knew Jesus could do something about it. And they knew Lazarus was sick. Jesus could help. And look in your Bible, John chapter 11. Let me just read to you what happens. Verses 4 through 6. The Bible says that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And now look at this puzzling verse. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And did you hear? Did you hear how strange that was? Verse 5, Jesus loved them. Verse 6, so he didn't rush to go see them. Verse 4, he finds out he's sick. The request for Jesus to come has been made. Verse 5, he loves them. Verse 6, he waited. That's weird. Strange. There's something different about that. And as Jesus waited, Lazarus continues to decline. He gets worse and worse until Lazarus breathed his very last breath and he passed away. And you probably have the same question that Mary and Martha had. Like, why did he wait? Like, if verse 5, if he loved them, then why didn't he go as soon as he found out that Lazarus was sick? We're going to consider that today, and I'm going to share with you three things to remember about Jesus. We're going to pick up the story in verse 17, and we're going to read from verse 17 all the way down to verse 44. Let me ask you to stand and honor the public reading of God's Word. Picking up the story, really in the middle of the story, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. God's word says this: when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. And as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And when Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here today, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful that you are the resurrection and the life. We're so grateful that you hold the keys to the kingdom, that you hold the keys to eternal life. We're so thankful that you came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for us. We're so thankful that you love us that very much. We're so thankful that you haven't forsaken us. You haven't left us. You haven't forgotten us. You love us. Thank you for this story, and thank you for the emotions in this story. Thank you for the realness of the story. And Lord, thank you for the hope in heaven that this story gives us. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three things to remember about Jesus. Now, I know that's an ironic statement to make because I know what you know, which is the only thing we're good at remembering is how often we forget, right? We are not good at remembering things. Anyone ever lost your keys, frantically search for them the next morning, and then find them in the door that you unlocked the night before? Anybody ever called your wife on your cell phone? "Hey, honey, do you know where my phone is?" Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever gone to the store with a list of things and came home with everything except for what was on the list? Like, we are not good at remembering things. Like, our brains just aren't good at it. But I will say this. I did remember to turn the water off on the baptistry this week. So while the water was cold, it wasn't overflowing. By the way, the water wasn't cold because I forgot to turn the pump on. I did turn the pump on. The pump just doesn't work. Here's what I want you to know. We are not good at remembering things. But I want you to know, you have to find a way to remember these three things about Jesus. Write it down, put it on a post-it note, put it on your phone, write it in your bulletin and put it in front of you, lock it in your brain, however you do that. Just, you have to remember these three things about Jesus as you walk the Christian life. Number one, the first thing you have to remember is this: he hasn't forgotten you. Jesus has not forgotten you. We are not good at remembering things, but Jesus is really good at remembering things. And the truth is, the hard truth is, this thing that he hasn't forgotten you, that simple truth is going to be really, really hard for you to remember. Now, you're not going to question if God forgot you when you're on the mountaintop. You're not going to question where God is when things are going really good. Like, no one thinks that. When everything is just lining up perfectly, you can see Jesus clearly on the mountaintop. You're not going to forget that truth then. You don't forget the truth on the mountaintop. You forget it in the valley low, down where the fog is thick and the trees are tall, and it's hard to look up in those valley low moments of life and see Jesus. And it's often in those valley low moments that we wonder, has he forgotten me? Where is he? I don't see him. Imagine what Mary and Martha would have felt in John chapter 11. Like, they sent a message to Jesus. "Jesus, my brother is not doing well. Lazarus," the Bible says, "the one you love, he is really sick. He's about to die. So Jesus, can you get here?" Imagine, they find a way to get the message to Jesus, and then they watch, and they wait, and they're looking out over the horizon. The Bible tells us that Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. They're watching, they're waiting, they're praying. I'm confident they pleaded with God. They may have even fasted. They did every single thing they were supposed to do, and when they looked out on the horizon, they saw nothing. Nobody came. And then the inevitable happened. Lazarus died. And I wonder, in that moment when Lazarus breathed his last, I wonder, how did Mary and Martha interpret his silence? How did they interpret Jesus' absence? Like, did they conclude that maybe Jesus had something more pressing to do? Did he get lost on his way? Did he forget where Lazarus lived? Did he forget about Lazarus? Did he forget about Mary and Martha? Did he even care? I wonder if they had those thoughts. But listen, Jesus did not forget Lazarus. In fact, we just read it earlier. Verse 5 says he loved them. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. And ironically, because he loved them, he waited. The way verse 5 and 6 reads is that it was his love for them and his desire for them to see the glory of God. That's what kept him from showing up. He didn't forget Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord has not forgotten you. You just don't have the eyes to see what he's doing. Mary and Martha didn't have the eyes to see what Jesus was doing. How many of you saw the Northern Lights this weekend? This past week, rather. I didn't get to see them. Carla saw them. She took a picture of it. Here's a picture of what Carla saw. Incredible, right? I mean, just beautiful. When I saw that picture, I thought, that looks fake. Like, that has to be a filter or something. That doesn't look real. And then I got online, and what I discovered was that the Northern Lights, they don't look as vibrant in person as they do if you take a picture of them. Did you know that? Like, if you went out and you saw this, it wouldn't look that vibrant. In fact, the next slide shows you something of what you would see with your eyes and what the camera would pick up. The human eye can't see all the vibrant colors that the camera can pick up. And so my skeptic brain concluded that that's just some sort of camera trick, that that's not really the Northern Lights, but that's not it. Quite literally, our eyes cannot see the vibrance of the colors in the dark. And it has to do with the way our eyes are made. In your eyes, you have rods and cones, cells in your eyes that are called rods and cones. And here's what happens. In low lights, your rods help you to see. Your rods do most of the work when the light is low. So when it's really dark out, you can see even the faintest of lights way out in the distance, but you can't really pick up color that good because your rods are working. It's your rods that are helping you to see. In order to see colors in their vibrancy, you need your cones to work. But the cones in your eyes will only work if you have more light. So the camera doesn't have that problem. The camera doesn't have rods and cones. It can pick up the beauty of the Northern Lights. That picture won't do it justice. You ever said that? Tonight we're going to show you some pictures from our mission trip in Southeast Asia. I promise you, you will hear me say, that picture doesn't do it justice. But in this case, it's the exact opposite. With the Northern Lights, what you saw with your eyes did not do the pictures justice. The pictures were far more vibrant, far more beautiful. And the picture is the true representation of what the Northern Lights look like. You just can't see it. Your eyes need a little help to be able to see what God was doing with the Northern Lights. And listen, when it comes to God's supposed silence and absence in your life, you're going to conclude that he's forgotten you. But he hasn't. You just can't see what he's doing. You just need a little help to be able to see what he's doing. Look in your Bible, verse 4. What was Jesus' purpose for the silence in Lazarus' life? Let me just read it to you. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for what? The glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's the reason he waited. This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. How did Mary and Martha interpret this silence, his absence? Look in your Bible, verse 21. When Martha saw him, she ran out to him. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Look at what Mary said, verse 32. Skip down, verse 32. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Mary and Martha did not have the eyes to see what Jesus was doing. They needed a little bit of help. And I believe Jesus walks Martha on that journey. And he shows Mary very clearly what he was up to. Sometimes you and I, we're the same. Like we can't see what God is doing. We're in the valley low. And we can't see what God is doing. And we just need a little bit of help. And if that's you, if you're in a season of sorrow, then you need to bookmark John chapter 11 in your Bible. And you need to write on top of John chapter 11 in your Bible, "He hasn't forgotten me." You have to remember, Jesus hasn't forgotten you. Secondly, he has a deep, deep love for you. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in all the Bible. It's two words. Look in your Bible, verse 35. Somebody read it for me. What does it say? Jesus wept. Now you're going to be tempted to read "Jesus wept," to read verse 35, and you're going to be tempted to conclude what the crowd of mourners concluded. Now you're going to read that verse and you're going to think, "Oh man, he really loved Lazarus, and he wept because Lazarus died." That's what the crowd concluded. Look in your Bible, verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And yes, it is true. Jesus really loved Lazarus. But don't make the same mistake they made. Don't make the same mistake of thinking that Jesus cried because Lazarus has died. That's not why he cried. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Context. Context determines meaning. Look in your Bible again, verse 4. This sickness will not end in death. Do you see that? Look at verse 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's left to go to where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are. Look at verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to do what? I'm on my way to wake him up." They didn't know what he was talking about. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. If he's just fallen asleep, he's going to get well." Verse 13, Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." Hear me when I say this. Jesus did not go to Lazarus's tomb so that he could attend a funeral. That's not why he went. He wasn't shocked when he showed up and Lazarus had passed away. He knew it. Like he knew he had passed away. He told the disciples, "I'm going to wake him up." So Jesus didn't weep because he was sad about the death of Lazarus. He knew that in just a few minutes, Lazarus was going to walk out of that tomb. There's a clue here. You might miss it depending on your translation. Look in your Bible, verse 33. The CSB says this, "When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying." Your translation may say weeping there, that he saw her weeping and he saw the Jews weeping. Does your translation say weeping? Yeah. I believe that's maybe the incorrect way to translate that word. Because in the Greek, there are two different words used for crying. There's the word that John uses in verse 33 to describe Mary and even Martha and the Jews. But then there's a different word that Jesus uses in verse 35 to describe Jesus' weeping. Like those are two different words. And John intentionally used two different words. We do the same thing. I can say to you that I might shed a tear over a memory. And that means something, right? But if I tell you, man, I'm tore up over the death of a loved one, those are two different things. Shedding a tear and being tore up are two different things. John intentionally uses two different Greek words because he wants us to know that Mary's crying was not the same as Jesus' weeping. Like they were different. The difference was the purpose. Mary cried because Lazarus had died. But Jesus wept for a different reason. And why did he weep? Look in your Bible, verse 33. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, my translation says he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. He was deeply moved. I believe that he was deeply moved because he saw the devastating effect of sin on his people and his creation. He was deeply moved, but he was also troubled. What was he troubled about? Because the people around him, his own tribe, the people who he had walked with, they didn't even recognize who he was. They didn't recognize that he was the one who had authority over death. You see that come out clearly in his prayer to the Father just before Lazarus is raised to life. Like Jesus had been walking with these people. He had walked with them. He had done miracles in front of them. And they still didn't know who he was. One commentator says this, that Jesus was not joining with them in their weeping and wailing, but instead he was expressing his sorrow at the faithlessness that he found all around him. Faithlessness was all around him and it troubled him. He loved them. And he loves you. And he doesn't want you to make the same mistake as the people at Lazarus' funeral made. Recognize who he is. Please, recognize who he is before it's too late. He hasn't forgotten you. He has a deep love for you. And here's what you have to know. One day, he will call out your name. Jesus, deeply moved and troubled, he went to the tomb where Lazarus was. And I know we've read this. You have to read it again. Read it with me. Verse 39. Look at his direction. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. And look at his prayer. Verse 41. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I mean, he yelled it. He yelled the name of Lazarus. And when he did, Jesus demonstrated his authority over death. He called out the name of a man who had been dead for not one day, not 2 days, not how many days? 4 days. He called out the name of a dead man, and the dead man heard him. Only Jesus can do that. Verse 44, the dead man, he came out, bound, hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Hey, listen, at some point, death will call your name. unless Jesus raptures us home before that moment, death will call your name. And the question is, what happens after death? Like what happens after we die?
What happens?
Yes, amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Here's one thing that is certain. Every single person who was ever created, who has ever lived on this earth, will be resurrected. Like every single person that has ever lived on this planet, everyone's name will be called. Some will be resurrected to face judgment and an eternity in hell. That's heavy. But those who are in Christ, they will be resurrected to life and an eternity with Christ in heaven. So here's the question. What about your name? What about when your name is called? Will you find yourself standing in judgment? Or will you find yourself standing with Christ in heaven forevermore? If you want to spend eternity with Christ, there's only one way that you can get there. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God sent from the Father. Believe that He lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death. Believe that He really did come back to life 3 days later, defeating death and hell for us. Believe and repent of your sin and have all of heaven to look forward to. And always remember this. He hasn't forgotten you. I don't care what your feelings say. I don't care what the enemy whispers into your ear. Stop believing that nonsense. Quit. Jesus has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. You just can't see what He's doing. So ask Him for a little help. He'll help you. He has a deep love for you. And one day, He will call out your name. And I pray that on that day that He calls out your name, I pray that you and I can wave at each other on the way up. Maybe I'll even fly over to you and give you a hug. It'll be a man hug if you're a dude. We're going to go side hugs. But hear me, I can only do that if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. It's the only way to spend forever in heaven with Him. The altar is open this morning. If the Lord is moving in your life in any way, maybe you need to repent of your sins and trust in Christ and be baptized next week. If that's you, come down. I would love to pray with you. Maybe you need to come down and take care of some other business. Maybe you're walking through a season of sorrow and you need to come and confess to the Lord that you know He hasn't forgotten you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and ask the Lord to help you see. To help you see what He's doing. Maybe you need to repent of sin. Whatever it is, the altar is open. You come if you need to make a decision for the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so very grateful that You're a good God who loves us. So very grateful that You put up with us. Lord, we see in Your word that You were deeply moved and You were troubled. And we know now that's because of the faithlessness that You saw around You. And Father, I pray, I confess to You those seasons in my life where I've been faithless. I pray, God, You would help me. Help me to be more faithful. Help me to see what You're doing in my life. Help me to see what You're doing here in the life of our church. I pray for those in the congregation who are struggling and wondering where the Lord might be, where Jesus is. God, would You help them to see what You're doing in their life? Lord, I thank You that on that day You called out the name of a dead man, Lazarus, and he walked out of the tomb. And Lord, I can't wait until that day that You call my name and I get to spend forever with You in heaven. You are so good to us. We don't deserve it. Would You move in a mighty way here this morning? Would You break hearts for the gospel, for the good news? The good news that You are the King of the world. who died on a cross for us. Would you help those in this room who need it? Would you help them to see the bad news, that they are a sinner separated from God? And would you help them to repent and become a son of the King, a daughter of the King? And then, Lord, would you help us as we go out from this place to live our lives on mission, telling the world about who you are, what you've done, and why it matters. We love you, Lord. We're grateful for the day, grateful for your word, and grateful for your work. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.